All right, if you left your Bible open, you'll be right where you need to be. We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 27 again, and it's been good for me to go through the book of 1 Samuel. I've really feel like I've learned a lot more about David and Saul and Eli and Samuel, and it's been an encouragement for me to see the victories that David has had and even to see the losses that David has had. You'll learn far more about yourself in a loss than you will in a victory. And I've enjoyed our study together. So we're going to pick up in verse 4. We're going to go through verse 12. We're going to finish out chapter 27. And as I said this morning, the title of this message is Living a Lie. Now David has been driven away from his land by fear of Saul. And he fears Saul more than he fears God. The reason that we know that is if he feared God more, he would be more afraid of disobeying God than he would be running from Saul. But when we sin, we're more concerned with our own wants than what God wants. And when we disobey God, we have more fear of the consequences from someone else than we do for the consequences of God. So in this passage, we're going to look at living a lie. In chapter 28, we're going to see the effects of living a lie. We'll have to wait to see that. Let's look at verse 4. It says, "And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought him no more. He sought no more again for him. And David said to Achish, 'If I have found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?' Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites, and the Gezerites, and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and he took away the sheep, and the oxen, and the asses, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned, and came to Achish. And Achish said, 'Whither have ye made a road today?' David said, 'Against the south of Judah, and against the south of Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites.' And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, 'Lest they should tell on us,' saying, 'So did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines.' But Achish believed David, saying, 'He hath made his people, Israel, utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever.'" Now David here is living a lie, is he not? He's saying one thing to Achish and he's doing another. He's saying one thing to God and he's living another way. I want to contrast this with another phrase that David said. You know, David was primarily one of the psalmists. There are a number of psalm writers in the Bible, but David wrote a great number of those psalms. And I want to read you a verse from a psalm that David wrote. Here's what he said at one time. "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." David said that in Psalm 27, verse 3. He said, "If I'm surrounded, I will not fear. If I'm in war, I will be confident." Well, if that's the case, why is he living among the enemies and lying about where he's fighting and what he's doing? You say, well, yeah, that David, he's two-faced and double-tongued and says one thing and does another. And he's a spitting image of you as well. Because I can guarantee you, there have been times in your life where you've made statements just as David made in Psalm 27, verse 3. And I can guarantee you there's times in your life when you look like David in 1 Samuel chapter 27. Both are true. Both are true. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've been there. But here's the good news. We do not have to live a lie. We can come clean and seek God for refuge and for strength and trust in Him. Let's look at our text. I only have four thoughts from these verses. The first one I want us to look at is in verse 4, and it's very practical and simple. It is rest from fear. David finds rest from fear. Look at verse 4. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought him no more again. He sought no more again for him. Now why did David flee the land of Judah? Because he was afraid of Saul. And I have good news, my friend. Saul didn't seek David anymore. David got his wish, did he not? You be careful, you be very careful when you get something you want and say it must be a sign from God, I got it. Just because you got something you were looking for does not mean it's from God. We have to be careful about someone receiving something and going, well, if it's from God, it must be good. My friends, God sent an evil spirit to torment Saul. Was that good? No. That's the same God that sends blessing to David. Just because something took place does not mean it was right. Saul quit chasing after David. Was that good? Physically, yes. Spiritually with God, no. It was because David was disobedient. You can run from your earthly fears and escape your earthly fears. You can escape the things that scare you on the earth. Not all of them, but many of them. Hey, if you don't like me and I scare you, I can only be at one place at one time. You can get away from me and I'm not very fast. You can, but just because you can escape some earthly fear, like Saul, you cannot escape the fear of God. And although David found rest from the fear of Saul pursuing him, he did not find rest from God pursuing him. And when we start thinking about what we fear, we need to contemplate what it is and how to deal with it. David just simply put one fear behind him, but what he picked up was a whole nother thing. Now he has the fear of Achish finding out what he's doing. He has the fear of God dealing with him for the way he's acting. He has the fear of taking care of his family being surrounded by the enemy. So just because you got rid of one earthly fear does not mean that you have rest. You just have rest from that one fear. That brings us to the second thought of this text. Rest for his family. Now you all agree with me, right, that David's disobedient to go into the land of the Philistines and live among the enemy? You all remember that Gad gave the word from God that he was to live in the land of Judah. And as long as he was in the land of Judah, God protected him and he didn't have to play like he was an idiot in order to live. You agree, right? Okay. So he's disobedient from God, but notice what happens in verses 5 through 7. He seeks a different place to live with his family. And David said unto Achish, if I have found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, wherein I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Now David's learned a thing or two about kings, having been around Saul. They're very jealous. And the people that serve the kings are very jealous. And when David began to find favor in Saul's eyes, all the people around Saul got jealous. And when David found favor in Israel's eyes, Saul got jealous. So David said, I shouldn't live here in this land, in the royal city, around the king. I need a place out in the country. I can kind of sympathize with David. I'm a country boy myself. My house is out in the country. I can't see another house from my house. And I like it that way. People drive out to my house. Boy, you're way back in here. By design. I didn't just fall over and land here. I picked this place. My father-in-law was going to give me a couple acres right up on the dirt road. I said, I don't want to live here. He said, I'll give you the land. You won't have to buy. I said, I'll buy the land that I want. He goes, what do you want? I said, I want to be back there in the woods. He said, why? You don't have to drive a quarter mile back there to your house. I said, perfect. Could I go another half? I mean, I'd like to get all the way to the back end. That's as far back as I could buy land. I wanted to be out in the country. Why? I wanted the peace and the quiet. What does David want? He wants the same thing, folks. David wants peace and quiet. Why? Because he's living in the land of the Philistines, and they don't worship the same God David worships. They worship the god Dagon, the fish god. Remember, they're a fishing-based society. This is a coastal region along the southern part of Israel. And these people came from island nations and formed the nation of Philistia. And so here we have a pagan city, wholly given to idolatry, wholly given to the worship of false gods. And David would like a quiet, peaceful place, away from all this idolatry. You see, David's wife's there. Both of them. His brothers, his mother, his father, his sister-in-laws, his brother-in-laws, all of these kinfolks are with David, and they're all Jews. And Jews can't eat pork, or catfish, or shrimp, a number of other things. How would you like to get up on Saturday morning and everybody in your neighborhood's frying bacon? You can't have any. How'd you like to come home from work on Friday evening and the neighbors are having a crawfish boil and you can't have any? And your kids are going, Daddy, what they're cooking across the fence smells good. Why can't we eat that? We're Jews, son. We don't eat that. You know what David says? I want a place out in the country. I want a place where I can maintain my religion and protect myself from this pagan god. Why should I live in a royal city? Why should I live among the king? Verse 6, he gets his wish. Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. Interesting. The city that Achish gave David is still in the hands of Israel at the writing of the book. It remained in the hands of Israel. As long as there were kings in Judah, there was Ziklag in the tribe of Judah. Can I tell you something? In the book of Joshua, God gave Israel Ziklag and they lost it. It was originally part of their land and they could not keep it. And they lost it. But how did God give it back? He gave it back to David. And He gave it back to a disobedient David. And He gave it back to a David who fled his homeland. So just because God does something good to you or good for you, it's not a guarantee that God's fully okay with you. God does give disobedient people good things. You were alive before He saved you. Yes. That shows the goodness of God in that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. So it wasn't like you became a good person and then God said, well, there's old Harold, you know, he's doing so good, I'm going to save him. You know how God works. So God graciously grants rest for David's family, even though David is disobedient. But my friend, that rest is fixing to come to an end, and it does not last long. Look at verse 7. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. A full year and 4 months. Now, there's some debate as to what the Hebrew word that's translated in our Bible, a full year, means. Some people say a couple days in 4 months. That seems backwards to me, doesn't it? I'm going on a vacation for 2 days in a week. That doesn't make sense to me. And to be honest with you, it doesn't make sense in the Hebrew that way. This same phrase that's translated a full year is the same phrase that's given several times in the book of Leviticus referring to a calendar year. It means a number of days, and a numbered days is referring to the Jewish calendar year. So David is there a year and 4 months, and if it were not so, why would it say 4 months? Why people want to take the Bible and make it something or say something or cast doubt upon a plain understanding of Scripture, I'll never know. But David's there for 16 months, a year and 4 months. Now, why is that important? Because at the end of this time, David's family And all of his possessions are going to be captured by the enemy and hauled off. And his family's going to live in captivity until he can come and rescue them. 16 months of peace and quiet. It's not worth having your wife and kids imprisoned by your enemy for one day. For one day. Much less for a number of days. The rest for his family, God graciously grants it, but God has not winked at it or turned a blind eye to it. You may ask yourself, why would God allow him to live in disobedience for 16 months? Careful there. Careful. I venture to say you've been disobedient longer than 16 months. Me. Right here. Look. I'm not pointing at you. Yeah. Years of disobedience. God was good to me. He didn't strike me dead. God was good to me. He still gave me nice things, but I was still disobedient. And God eventually deals with your disobedience. And if He doesn't deal with your disobedience, you're not His child. Plain and simple. My dad wouldn't tolerate disobedience. Would your dad? Could you talk back to your dad and get away with it? Could you tell him, no, I'm not going to do what you said? Leave me alone, old man. I've got my own thing going. Could you tell your father that? Well, my stars, why do you think you can tell your heavenly father that? A perfect father, a father who knows all, sees all, controls all. David finds rest for his family, but it comes at a price. Before you judge David too hard, you must first stop and praise God for graciously allowing you long periods of time to come around to the truth. So David's living a lie, and he lives the lie for 1 year and 4 months. But he doesn't just spend his time in Ziklag, sitting around doing nothing. Notice his restlessness to fight. I want to say something before we look at these two verses. Fighters love to fight. They do. I spent some time working on a fighting chicken farm back when fighting chickens were legal. In Oklahoma, they were legal. And I worked on a fighting chicken farm, and the guy had 5,000 fighting roosters all staked out on individual cords. And my job was to walk through these rows of 5,000 roosters all individually tied down and throw a scoop of feed in each circle wherever chicken was all by itself. And it takes a long time to feed 5,000 chickens one at a time. And I didn't know anything about fighting roosters. I thought we had to train roosters to fight. You know, humans train to fight. Rocky, he's running through Philadelphia in his sweatpants. And I thought, man, we got to have to get these roosters and teach them how to spur and to kick and to peck. You know what I discovered about fighting roosters? They love to fight. You don't have to teach them to fight. Just turn one loose and he won't go 3 feet. He'll be fighting with the nearest rooster. And that rooster won't be running. He'll be waiting to fight too. You know why? They're called fighting chickens for a reason. Oh, it's wrong to let chickens fight. You don't have to. Just turn 2 roosters loose. Turn them loose. You can turn 2 laying chickens. Go get you 2 white-leghorn roosters. Put them in the same pen. They'll fight until one of them loses. You know what I've learned about people? There are certain people who love to fight. I'm talking about boxers, karate guys, Muay Thai fighters, wrestlers. It don't matter how much they get paid. It don't matter who's watching. I remember Muhammad Ali's famous line. He said, you tell Smoking Joe Frazier, I'll fight him in a phone booth in Central Park for free. He didn't care about the money. He just loved fighting. Why? That's all he knew how to do. You look at these UFC fighters, that's all they know how to do. You look at these football players, they don't want to retire. That's all they know how to do. When we look at David, he's been a fighter since the days of the shepherd. He's been a fighter since the days of the sheep. How many other Jewish boys did we hear about killing lions and bears? Why? David is a fighter. God has gifted David to be a fighter. And David lives his life as a fighter for Israel, conquering and taking the territory that God promised Israel back. And what did David want to be? He didn't want to be a fighter. He wanted to be a priest. He wanted to be a minister. He wanted to build the Lord a tabernacle in Jerusalem. He went about it his own way. He said, I'm going to build the Lord a tabernacle. And he sent an ox cart up to get the Ark of the Covenant to bring it back. David had good intentions, but he did it the wrong way. Man died because the ark was not carried properly. The Lord spoke to David and he said, you're not the guy to build the tabernacle. Why? You're a bloody man. You're a fighter. David has been fighting Saul, but he's been fighting from a defensive position, unable to do any offensive work. It's hard to back up and duck punches over and over and over and never swing back. Now David is in a foreign country, under the protection of a foreign government. And he doesn't just sit around. He continues to fight. Look at verse 8. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites, the Gizites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. David's restless to fight. David is a wartime man. He's all the time in battle. That's what he was designed to do. That's what he's good at. And here he is now. He goes and attacks these people. These are unprovoked attacks. You say, did David murder them? No. David is actually doing what Israel has failed to do. What's he doing? He's driving out the inhabitants of the land. If you'll remember when Joshua led it, the conquest of the promised land, Canaan, they were to go in and wipe out all the inhabitants of the land. They weren't to make peace treaties with them. They weren't to be their friends. They weren't to compromise. They were to kill them. And all of the stuff that they took belonged to Israel. Remember, God promised to give them vineyards they did not build, fields they did not plant, houses they did not build, cities they did not build. God said, I'll give you all that. You go in and run the people out. And what did they say the first time God said go? Giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. We'd be not able to do it. 40 years later, everybody over the age of 20 dead except Joshua and Caleb, they went in and took over the land. You'll remember, they went in and took over the land, the first city, and all the stuff that was in it belonged to the Lord. And after that, everything else belonged to Israel. But what happened to Israel? They got tired of fighting. They didn't run out all the inhabitants of the land. They said, we don't really want to live down towards Shur and Egypt. That's kind of a desert. But God said, that's your land. And they let those people stay. And they left people staying up near Dan. And they left people staying over here on this side of the Jordan. And they left people along the coast. And they did not fully do what God called them to do. Now David, here he is, living among the enemy. And he's used to fighting. He says, let's go take back the land that belonged to Judah. Well, my stars, this disobedient David is now out fighting the Lord's battle. Do you realize people that are living a lie will still go to battle and fight for the Lord? They will. They'll put a religious bumper sticker on their car. Hey, not everybody will do that. They'll listen to Christian radio. Not everybody will do that. They'll go to church. They'll do all these things that would appear that this person is doing the Lord's work and doing the Lord's battle. But notice that David is fighting the Lord's enemy and risking his own life. But he's still living in disobedience. He's still living among the enemy. Why didn't David do that when he lived in Judah? If you got an answer for that, I'd love to hear it after church. Why didn't David attack the enemies of Israel while he was hiding in Judah? Not one mention of any conquest of David till he's living in disobedience. Here's what I found about people that live in disobedience. I found this not just in Scripture, but I found this in my own experience. They would love to do some big, significant religious work to show that they're religious, as long as they don't have to live it every day. I'll give you an example of that. Man that never darkens the door of a church, never reads his Bible, never prays, has no interest in the things of God, would love to donate his time and a portion of his business to help a church out. And you say, thank you, sir, for loaning us your equipment. Thank you, sir, for fixing our property. How much do we owe you? Oh, you don't owe me nothing. It's my contribution to the church. Why don't you come on Sunday? Oh, no. I don't want a commitment. I just want to do religious work. Mornings, I drive past the Catholic Church up here. And they go in there and they do a religious work. It's called Mass. They believe they're actually partaking of the Lord's body, and that's what saves them. The little bit of work they do in the Catholic Church, they light a candle, they tell all their faults to another man that's as sinful as they are, and they think by doing that, they're okay. I want to tell you something. That is the most attractive form of religion that man can find, something that gives him a religious work to do without trusting the one true God. Faith is the one thing man can accomplish on his own. Restless to fight. So he goes out and he smites these people. Verse 9, David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. David fought a religious battle, agreed? He was justified in killing all the Amalekites. All of these people, the Kenites, all these people. David was commanded by Joshua to wipe out the inhabitants of the land, right? Who got all the spoil of those battles, according to Joshua? They were to be divided among the tribes that inhabit the land. David fought a religious battle. What did he do with his religious prize? He came to Achish. Catch that. David went out and said, I'm fighting the Lord's battles. And he took all the spoil and gave it to a pagan king who's the enemy of God's people. You all was following right along with me on David doing this religious work. Yep. That David, I tell you what. How about that David now? David, why are we killing everybody, man, woman, and child? Because that's what God said in Joshua. Because we don't want anybody to know what we're doing. If David would have said that's what God told Joshua to do, he'd have been justified in doing it. But the reason David was killing all these people is because he didn't want anybody to know he's going to kill them. Yet, he took the spoils and came back to Achish and gave him a portion of it. My friend, if you go out and fight an earthly war and win an earthly victory, that's all the benefit you will have. But if you fight an earthly war in the power of the Spirit, not only will you find yourself an earthly victory, but you will find yourself with a spiritual victory. David, in disobedience, even though outwardly successful, inwardly was spiritually defeated. Restless to fight. God wasn't impressed with what David did. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. We see his rest from fear, the fear of Saul. We see rest for his family from the pagan land. We see restless to fight. He's fighting a spiritual battle, but in the power of the flesh, remaining in falsehood. If you're going to claim the name of God, yet run around with the devil, somebody's lying. Somebody's lying. Look at verse 10 through 12. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. David mentions three armies there that he fought against. All three happened to be the enemies of the Philistines at the time. Judah, Jamil, and the Kenzanites, or Kenites. And what does Achish say? Where have you made a road today? As if David had been regularly going out and routing these other armies. And David said, I've been fighting your enemies, O King Achish. Here's a portion of your stuff. Here's a portion of your sheep. Here's a portion of your garments. These are all things that I give to you based upon the battle that I'm fighting, when in all actuality, he's claiming to be fighting for Judah, but giving the spoil that belonged to Judah back to Achish. Somebody's lying here. In order to maintain a lifestyle where you claim to be a child of God, yet fight for the devil or lie about fighting for the devil while you really think you're fighting for God, there's too much lying going on. How long can you sustain this kind of lying? I'd say 16 months is probably max. Huh? 16 months? I mean, if I was Achish, I would be like, after 16 months, do I have an enemy left other than Israel? Is anybody alive in Judah? Every time you go out, you kill another town in Judah? Verse 11. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. David is living in fear that Achish is going to find out he's not killing the Kenzanites. David is living in fear that Achish is going to find out he's killing the Amalekites. David is living in fear that somebody's going to see what they're doing. Someone's going to bring it up. David's living in fear that one day he's going to be talking to Achish, and Achish is going to say, have you heard who's killed all the Amalekites? What's David going to say? He's going to have to add one more lie to his list of lies. Why? Because David is living a lie. He's living a lie. Look at verse 12. Not only is he living a lie, but people are believing the lie. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. Now do you think Achish really believed David was doing this? Yes, he did. You want proof of that? Read chapter 28. Achish says, we're going to war with Israel, and I expect you to be at the battle. Achish was so convinced that David hated Israel that he wanted David to show up and fight against Israel. How committed was David to his lie? I hate to keep getting in chapter 28, but it's proven chapter 27 to be true. David was so committed that he showed up at the battlefront ready to fight Israel. Now here comes the third question. How committed was God to stopping David from going any further? God convinced the other kings. Remember there's five kings in the Philistines. He convinced the other kings to say, we veto David fighting with us. We don't trust him. David got sent back home. Folks, when you're living a lie, you're going to find out that your hand's going to get cold. You're going to have to make a decision. Because there's going to come a time when you can't keep lying to this person and you can't keep lying to this person. There's going to come a time when these two people meet and you're going to be there with them. Question I guess we ought to answer today before we go home. Have we ever lived a lie? And think about this in your own mind. Have you ever lived a portion of your life where this group of people believed one thing about you and this group of people believed something completely and totally different? And it was because both parties saw something completely. I always joke with people when I'm talking to them in town and they'll say, what are you doing? I'll say, I'm a pastor. Oh, really? Where do you pastor at? I'll say, Lee Creek Baptist Church. And they'll say, I know one of your members. And I'll say, oh, please don't tell me it's the worst neighbor you have. Oh, no, no, this person's real nice. And we laugh and go on. And I always joke about that. Oh, I'm sorry that you know some of my members. And I would just kind of kid around like that. But sometimes when I've said that, it's been true. I guess you know them too. I'm like, I was just joking. But it's been true. Do you know what that tells me? Somebody's living a lie. I'm hearing one thing. They're hearing another. These two parties met. Had David continued in battle, what would have happened? The two parties David claimed to serve would have met and David would have been publicly found out. But God, who's merciful, gracious, I'm not going to allow David to go down and swing a sword at either side. Because while he's down here on the battlefront fighting the Philistines, I'm going to send in a group of Amalekites. They're going to round up his wife and his children and his friends' wives and all their stuff and all their donkeys and all the stuff they've been looting from these cities, and they're going to haul it all off into captivity. And I'm going to teach David a lesson for living a lie. Friend, have you been living a lie? Yeah, but I don't think I'll ever get caught, preacher. I don't think David thought he'd get caught either. But I think David had a fear of getting caught. Say one way to this crowd, say one way to this crowd. You act different. Let me give you a list of options that you could have of things that you fear more than God. Could be money. I know a lot of people that are real godly over here until it comes to their money and then God goes out the window. Now, preacher, you can preach on anything you want. Don't ever preach on my money. That's mine. That's the thing I fear more than God. I got to maintain this money. People like this, they fear their job. Preacher, I love the Lord and all, but you know, at work, I can't do that. Oh, really? Like David? God's your God, but He can't help you at work. That's why you got to go live among the Philistines. Preacher, you don't know how my boss is. I know how my God is. He's your God too, and He's bigger than your boss. What about this? And probably the biggest, most prominent fear in most people's life, their peers. Preacher, I knew them before I knew the Lord. Preacher, I've known them a long time. They're an old friend of mine. I can't act that way around them. Preacher, they know better. They know who I really am. Who are you, really? Who are you, really? Because the person that they know is not the person that we know. Why? Because you're living a lie. No, sadly enough, some people fear their spouse more than they fear the Lord. That's true. Some people fear their spouse more than they fear the Lord. I didn't say husband or wife. I said spouse because it goes both ways. They know what God expects, but they know what their husband or their wife expects. And that goes both ways. They don't want to go to church, but the wife said, you're going. I go. Should have put that little cartoon in the bulletin with Beulah May and her pistol out. But Beulah May was thrilled that her husband wanted to come to church with a low lady with a pistol pointed at her. But my friend, we ought to be more afraid of offending God than offending our boss, our peers, our spouse, our job, losing money, We ought to be more afraid of God than, lastly, in my examples, we ought to be more afraid of offending God than death. I'm going to be honest with you. Most people in the world, their biggest fear is death. They're afraid of dying. People talk tough. I'm not afraid of dying. You're not near dying yet. I'm not afraid to jump off that bluff and dive into the ocean until I step out on that ledge. And they say, now you got to time the waves and jump when they're coming in or you'll hit your head on a rock and die. I'm not afraid of getting in the cage and fighting a pro fighter until they're lacing the gloves up. You know, we can talk tough when we're not near death, right? I'm 40 years old. I'm not afraid of dying. Well, duh, most people my age don't die. But there are people who are more afraid of dying than they are about offending God. And they're more common than you think. And I'll be honest with you, it could be you. I hear this a lot, especially with what's going on with ISIS killing Christians. I mean, multiple thousands of people who profess Christianity are dying at the hands of ISIS every month. And you know what I hear from church members a lot? Not so much in our church, but other church members. People that know I'm a preacher and they ask me spiritual questions. They say, Harold, what do you think about these people who they're holding a knife to their throat saying, confess Allah or die? Can't they just confess Allah? No. Well, why not? I said, because they fear God more than they fear death. Well, preacher, I'll be honest with you. If somebody had a gun to my head, I don't know that I would stick with God. Why not? Don't you fear Him more than death? There's an early martyr, middle of the second century. They called him out into the ring and the emperor looked down on him. They were stacking wood around him. They were going to burn him alive in front of the crowd. The emperor looked down on him and saw he was an old man. And he said, sir, you're an old man. If you will just denounce Jesus Christ, believe in the emperor, I won't burn you alive. You know what the old man said? I've served God for 86 years and He's never denied me. How could I deny Him? You know what that is in the modern English translation? Get a match. I'm not changing my stand. You say, well, Brother Harold, how could someone do that? How could someone go through with that? How could they be that bold? There is nothing they fear more than God. There's nothing they fear more than God. You say, preacher, I'm not there. Hey, I have good news. David wasn't always there. There were times when he wrote Psalm 27:3, I will fear nothing. And there were times, Samuel 27:3, where he fled. Friend, if you fled to the enemy and you're living a lie and you're fearing something more than God, even death, quit lying about it. Quit lying about it. You're eventually no longer going to be able to fool us. And if God is your God, you're eventually no longer going to be able to fool them. So why not come clean today and say, Lord, I'm guilty of putting other people before you. I've tried to fight religious battles. I've tried to separate my family and live in a quiet place. I've tried to walk in step with you and in step with the enemy. And God, I can no longer live that way. So today I confess I've been doing it all wrong. I want to admit I fear you and I'm concerned that I've offended you. I'd rather, Lord, these people be offended with me than you be offended. Be honest with me. Confess that you've been living a lie. Confess that you fear other people more than Him at times. Here's what you'll find. He'll come in and give you a strength that you never knew was available to you before. He'll come in and build you up and take you in that humble state because God needs you to be humble. If you're self-confident, you think you've got it figured out, you think you're doing fine, you just stick with it. Good luck with that. You'll never hit anything as hard as God. You just keep at it with your hard head. People of God are moldable. They're soft. God has a way of getting through to them. It's my prayer. If you've been living a lie, today you'd quit. Be honest with God. Ask God for the strength. Be honest with all those that you know. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the wonderful life of David. Lord, I'm so thankful that You've recorded lessons like this for us. Not just the good stuff about David, but Lord, the failures of David. Because Lord, I have so many failures myself. Father, I thank You for dealing so gently with me at times. I thank You for not being swift in judgment toward me. Lord, I thank You for dealing gently with these that are here today. And I pray, Lord, You'd continue to grant us that sweet, patient, gentle call to be honest with You and to be honest with ourselves. Pray You'd strengthen us and give us the faith to trust You, then that You would give us the praise to praise You and thank You for all of Your goodness to us. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name, for His sake.